sometimes I might be hearing something else in another song that kind of like it makes me.
What does this voice tell you? What does this voice tell you?
Repent. And do it the right way. Usually it tells me that. Sometimes it says I'm doing it right. Good job.
Don't believe that.
You know how that is. That's with every one of us, isn't it? We all have a battle. That's right, we're not starting with this. That's good, though, too.
Well, you know, if we do 4 out of 5, well, maybe they'll forgive us the one that we don't do.
It helps my voice, but sometimes it's too low in a certain level. You know, sometimes it's too high. That's usually the case, it's too high. I'm not too high, but no, I'm where I am. Like Sting.
That's right. All right, good morning. Good to see everyone. If you're a guest, welcome to Green Run Baptist Church. We do have guest visitor cards that could be filled out if you want to. We ask that you do that. They're located at the Welcome Center when you come in. You take those welcome cards, those guest cards, fill them out, and put them in one of our offering boxes. We have 2 offering boxes. One is in the back of the sanctuary against the wall. The other offering box is in the foyer next to the bookstall. Some announcements this morning. Semi-annual members meeting is this evening, beginning at 5 o'clock. There is a fellowship meal at 5. And then afterwards, or probably in the middle, we start to have our semi-annual meeting. We are voting on new deacons. We're also voting on new members to join the church. So please come out this evening at 5 o'clock. Pastor Mark has been writing some elder blogs for us. There's 2 of them up on our website. He's writing on the core principles of the Christian faith. He has talked about the Trinity and the being of God. So please come out. Or Scripture, I'm sorry. The doctrine of Scripture and the being of God. So if you are interested in reading something from a theological perspective, go to our website or you can go to our Facebook page and read those 2 blogs. End Abortion Now Ministry. For those of you who are interested in participating in our abortion clinic ministry, please contact our church secretary, Bryn Sawyer. You can talk to her in person. You can send her an email. And you will receive updates and other information about our End Abortion Now ministry. Because of our member meeting this evening, there will be no Sunday evening monthly ministry this evening. We'll be back here Wednesday evening at 6:30, Systematic Theology. I teach a class in a fellowship hall, and Pastor Mark teaches the children in the catechism in our sanctuary at 6:30. Reminder, if you are in need of anything or if someone you know is in need of household goods, Some household items like cleaning supplies, paper towel. They're located in our back office here. There are bags that you can put the stuff in, take it home. It's free. Take whatever you need. Membership. If you're interested in joining Green Run Baptist Church, please see Pastor Mark Hall or Keith Lowe. We do have a new membership class that you would do well to attend if you're thinking about becoming a member of our church. All right, let's go ahead and begin our worship service. Our call to worship is from Psalm 145. I will read verses 14 through 21. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing today as we gather together for worship. Lord, today is the day that the people of God gather together as the body of Christ to worship, to praise, to teach from your word, to fellowship in your name, to sing praises, Lord, to you. And Lord, it is the day that you, by a promise through Christ, increase our faith. Increase the bond of love. Increase the bonds of peace, Lord, in our midst. Lord, may we be willing to forgive others as you forgive us. Lord, may we end today any grudge, any seed of hatred or animosity we have for our brother and sister, Lord, today. May we come, Lord, and as we remember to bring our gift to you, that if anyone, if we have a thing against anyone, Lord, we will first be reconciled to our brother before offering our gift, or our gift to you, Lord, is in vain. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the greatest gift, the gift that you have sent on our behalf to reconcile us to God, to forgive us of our sins, to forgive us of the enmity, Lord, that our sin has caused between us and you. Thank you, Lord, for sending your great Son. Thank you for the great promise of your Holy Spirit, who indwells with us now, helping us to worship, leading us in obedience, sanctifying us, Lord, according to your will. Lord, have your way with us, Lord, and may you bring those who are lost to saving faith today. May you bring those, Lord, who are saved to a greater assurance and a greater confidence of the salvation that you have given us. Lord, we love you. As I pray for my brother, may you bless Pastor Mark to preach the word today. May you give him power, Lord, and strength. May you give him wisdom, Lord. May you give him the ability to articulate your word to us. And Lord, may we have the ability to receive it and understand. We love you, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand, please stand for our first song, Standing on the Promises.
You may be seated. Good morning, family. This morning I will be offering the prayer for confession and repentance. Our scripture reading comes from Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Please join me in prayer. Father of mercies, gracious God, this morning we come before you, Lord. I pray, first of all, that we would realize the seriousness of our sin, that we would not take lightly disobeying our Creator. We were created to love you, to have fellowship with you, to obey you, and we don't love you as fully as you ought, as you deserve to be loved, O God. I pray that we would realize, Father, what our sin did, that Christ went to the cross, taking our sin to himself, bearing the wrath that we deserve, and that that would be something that would weigh heavy on us when we disobey your word. Forgive us this morning, Father, for our sins of omission, where we do not do the things that we know we should do, those things that we are commanded to do, Father. Forgive us for our sins of commission, those things that we do that we are commanded not to do, that we willfully do, Father. Be merciful to us this morning, O God, and forgive us. Cause in us, Father God, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, for it is against you and you alone have we sinned. Father, we love you. I pray this morning that as we continue to sing, as we hear your word preached, that we will recognize the seriousness of our sin. But Father, as we continue to sing this morning, let us rejoice that we are redeemed, that we are in right standing with you, because Christ, the upright one, Christ, the righteous one, the spotless Lamb of God, lived the life we couldn't, died the death that we should have. And now we can come boldly before your throne, O God, asking for forgiveness, confident that you will forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. We love you, O God. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, as those who have been redeemed and forgiven of our sins, let us stand and sing, "It Is Well With Our Soul."
Oh, Be seated, please. Confessing the things that are most surely believed among us, let us read these words, this taken from the second chapter, second paragraph of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, the confession of faith that was subscribed by Spurgeon to be used in their huge metropolitan England tabernacle. Quote with me. Now to him who is able, I'm reading the wrong verse. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. I'm sorry, I'm really off this morning. God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself. He alone is all sufficient in himself. He does not need any creature he has made, nor does he derive any glory from them. Instead, he demonstrates his own glory in them, by them, to them, and upon them. He alone is the source of all being, and everything is from him, through him, and to him. He has absolute sovereign rule over all creatures, to act through them, for them, or upon them, as he pleases. May God add these, his own blessing to these words.
Children ages 4 through 8, if you are headed upstairs for children's church, you can exit through the side door. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word. Lord, I ask that you will be with me, and I know you will, as your word is preached. And Lord, may your word fall upon those who hear. Lord, I pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Now, will everyone stand for the reading of the word. Our text this morning is from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. The word of God says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." You may be seated. As believers, we often talk and think about faith in regard to our salvation. But what does faith look like after we are in Christ? What does it look like for the believer to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in the power and promises of God as revealed by his word? And that will be our main topic this morning as we examine the faith or lack thereof of all who are around Jesus, mainly the disciples and the father of this boy who is possessed. So looking at our text, but before verse 14, Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and now they are returning from that mountain where Jesus had briefly unveiled his power and majesty. And as they return from the mountain, Jesus comes to the rest of the disciples, and he finds them in a debate with the scribes and a large crowd gathered around them. And we find that the nature of this debate or discussion is that the disciples are unable to cast out the demon of a possessed boy. And the scribes are likely using this wouldn't be the first time, they're likely using this to attack the power of Jesus because of the disciples' inability. Looking at the text, the father says in verse 17, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground. And he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and straightens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." Before we get to the faith of the disciples, the first thing I want to discuss this morning is the nature of this young man's condition, along with the demonic possession and sickness, and how this relates to believers. Liberal scholars and others who want to deny the supernatural argue that this was solely a case of epilepsy. And I'm not arguing it wasn't. It was. Matthew's gospel says that this was epilepsy. But what was the cause? The cause was not natural sickness as a result of living in this fallen world. The cause was by a demon. And how do we know this? Because Mark, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us it was caused by a demon. Now, does this mean that all sickness is caused by demonic influence? And that answer is no. And we know that for a few reasons. First, we see that many times in the Gospels, those who are sick are distinguished from those who are demon-possessed. Mark chapter 1, verse 32 says, "When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing him all who were ill and demon-possessed." So we see that distinguishment between the two. Second, the connection between sickness and demonic possession in the Gospels is extremely rare. 26 times, Jesus is recorded healing those who are sick, and out of those, only 4 are attributed to demonic possession. This one here in Mark 9, one in Luke 13:11, where the demon causes a woman to be bent over for 18 years. The scripture says that Satan had bound her. Matthew 9:32-33, where a demon makes a man mute. And Matthew 12:22, where a demon caused a man to be both blind and mute. So a natural question that should come up is that, should Christians be concerned that their sickness is the result of being possessed by a demon? And that answer is no. And why is that? And this is what I really want to get into right now. Christians cannot be possessed by demons because Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. And Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit cannot at the same time be indwelt by a demon. Colossians 1:13-14 says that you, believer, have been rescued out of the domain of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of his beloved son. Ephesians 2:2 says that the spirit of Satan works in the sons of disobedience. But you are not a son of the devil if you're a believer, but you are a son and daughter of God, according to Romans 8:17, and an heir with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:15 closes this case, saying, what accord, what fellowship does Christ have with Belial? Belial being another name for Satan. What does darkness have with light? There's no mixture. So again, can a believer be indwelt by a demon? Absolutely not. But can Satan still attack believers and afflict them with sickness? Though I believe it's rare, that answer is yes. Satan cannot attack the believer from within through possession, but he can from without with oppression. Look with me in Job 2:7. The Lord and Satan are having a dialogue regarding Job, and the Lord allows him to afflict Job. Verse 7 says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So under the sovereignty of God, Satan was allowed to afflict Job with sickness. Another example of Satan's attack against believers is in the life of the Apostle Paul. We learn in 2 Corinthians 12:7 that Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't exactly know what that thorn was, but we do know that Satan was behind the attack. A messenger of Satan was sent to harass him. So again, even though Satan cannot possess Christians, he can afflict us. But I'm going to argue as well that an outright physical attack is rare. We have 6 instances, if you count that of Paul, of people in Scripture being caused sickness by demonic possession or some type of oppression. Therefore, since that is rare, physical affliction is only one scheme out of many that the devil uses to attack believers. And he has many. And his goal is to tempt you, whatever it is he's using, to sin against the Lord. And believer, you're always most vulnerable when you are lacking in prayer and the word, both privately and publicly. Well, I'm just missing one Sunday. I'll pray tomorrow. I read the word yesterday. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Satan is always looking just for a small crack to get in and attack the believer. Satan wants you weak and vulnerable so that when testing comes, when affliction, when suffering comes, he will sift you like wheat. He wants you to doubt the promises of God, the goodness of God, the truth of his word, his will, and his faithfulness towards you. And you will struggle mightily if you are in the power of the flesh. But if you obey Ephesians 6:10, which says to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, or in the strength of his might, not your own, then you will thrive. Saints, we must put on the whole armor of God, power by the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and be constant in prayer. Then, when the devil comes with his schemes, again, no matter what they are, you will be able to obey Ephesians 4:7. You will be able to resist the devil and he will flee from you. I do want to remind us quickly, though, that everything, because I don't want us to get the wrong impression here, everything, even the attacks of Satan, are under the sovereignty of God. We just need to be equipped when those attacks come. Even the afflictions of Job and Paul, they were under the sovereignty of God. The Lord allowed Satan to afflict Job. He allowed him to test him. It was for Paul to receive those afflictions so that he would not be puffed up because of what he had received. So Satan, he's God's devil. He doesn't do anything outside of what the Lord allows him to do. So nothing will ever happen to us outside of the will of God. And he uses everything, even the attacks from Satan, to grow you, to conform you to his image. That is what God is most concerned about, that you would be more like Christ. And if he has to use Satan in order to accomplish that purpose, he will. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Unbeliever, I do want to address you quickly. Though Christians can be oppressed by Satan, you are constantly oppressed by Satan. Scripture says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Scripture says that if you are an unbeliever, that you belong to Satan. Scripture says in Ephesians that you are a child of the devil. He has completely deceived you, and your sinful flesh welcomes that. What's my plea to you this morning? To come from under his power and put your faith in Christ and him alone. Put your faith in Christ. It is impossible, it says in Hebrews, it's impossible to please him apart from faith. And those who come to him, they must come to God. And they must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you're an unbeliever, put your faith in Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for those who would believe, and then rose in power on the third day. Trust that by faith, and you will be saved. You will be transferred from out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And then the rest of this message can apply to you. So looking at the text, verse 18. The father asked the disciples to cast the demon out, and they could not do it. Why not? Now, if you remember, we saw back in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, that the Lord had given his disciples authority over the demons. And in verse 13, they're operating in that as they're casting out many demons and anointing many who were sick and healing them. What changed? Look with me still in chapter 6, verse 8. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will receive you, and they will not listen to you, or will not receive you and not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. When they were sent out, they had complete dependence on God. They were not dependent upon themselves, but on the Lord, who has the ability to raise the dead. They took nothing with them. They knew that Christ would sustain them. So in a nutshell, they were not able to cast out the demons because they lacked faith. They lacked faith in Christ. And they are not able to cast out. I mean, that's why they were able to. Excuse me. They were able to cast out the demons because they had faith. And they are not able to cast out this demon because at this time they lack faith. But they are not the only ones who lack faith here, because Jesus addresses all of them. Verse 19, and he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Jesus is angry. He's upset with their lack of faith. What we're going to see here is a stark contrast between those who lack faith and Jesus, who had perfect faith. Pastor Stephen has preached on the perfect faith of Christ before. As the God-man, Jesus had an unwavering faith in God. Not for one second did the sinless Savior doubt in the promises of God, the will of God, the plan of God, or the power of God. This text is a perfect example of that. Verse 20, look what Jesus does. The boy is brought to him, and immediately the demon throws him into a convulsion. He falls on the ground, he's rolling around, he's foaming at the mouth. Now think to yourself, how is any medical professional going to respond? Anyone there who's there to help him, how they're going to respond? They're quickly going to jump into action. They're going to help him however they can. But what does Jesus do? It's almost as if Jesus just ignores the entire situation. And he walks over to the boy's father and he has a conversation with him. How long has this been happening? What's the nature of this young man's sickness? Of course, Jesus knows, but he's in a conversation with the father. But why does he do this? Why does he ignore him? Because he knows at a moment's notice that he can and he will cast out this demon. Another thing I want to point out before we look at the faith of the Father is something that Pastor Stephen noticed as we talked about this text. Why does the demon not try to hide himself? And this is consistent. You would think when Jesus comes, they would try to hide because they don't want to be cast out. They don't want to be cast out from where they are. But why does he not do this? Why did the demons not do this? Well, one, the demon knows that it can't hide from Jesus, since he knows that Jesus knows all things. And number two, God is in control of this situation, not the demon. God has sovereignly orchestrated this moment so that Jesus can once again display his power over the demonic realm and further authenticate his message. This father's son has been possessed since childhood for the same reason that the blind man was blind in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Speaking of Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." When the works of God are displayed in the blind man, in this possessed boy, then people look at Jesus and they say, "This message," or they should, "This message is real because look at what he can do." It authenticated his message. That's why this is going on. But looking back at verse 22, we talked earlier about how Jesus is not only chiding his disciples for their lack of faith, but everyone who was there, and that includes the boy's father. Look at what the father says in verse 22. After describing how the demon attempts to kill his son by constantly tossing him in the fire or in the water and fire, trying to drown him or burn him alive, he says to Jesus, "If you can do anything," he says, "if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now, the father does have some type of faith going into this, or he would not have brought his son to Jesus. By this time, Christ's fame has spread throughout. This man has heard of Jesus' works. He's heard of his miracles. But at this point, at best, his faith is strongly wavering. He's doubting the power of Christ. Now, this is far from the leper that we see in Mark 1, verse 40, for he said, Lord, not if you can, he said, Lord, if you are willing. He knew that Jesus could. He had complete faith that Jesus had the power to heal him. But again, his father does not. But Jesus, having perfect faith in his ability to cast out the demon, responds almost laughingly, if you can. What do you mean, if you can? Of course Jesus can. The question is not, can he? All power belongs to him. Hebrews 1:3 says that he upholds the world by the word of his power. So the question is not that. The question is, does the Father have faith? Because if he does, Jesus says that all things are possible to him who believes. The problem is never with Jesus' power. It is always with your faith. Always. Now, what does this mean, that all things are possible to him who believes? Is it that God is going to give you everything that you ask for? That God is some type of genie in the bottle and now all things are possible, so I'm just going to ask God and he's going to give it to me? No. Because 1 John 5:14 says that if we ask anything according to his will, he gives it to us. So what does it mean? It means this. Those who have faith, and not just faith, I want to be clear, this is faith in Christ. We'll talk about that more, but this is faith in Christ. Those who have faith, they put no limits on the power of God. They truly know that all things are possible through him, because he is all powerful. Outside of doing something that would contradict his nature, there is nothing outside of the power of God to do. So again, it's never can God do it. It's always do you have the faith that God is able to perform what he has promised. And it's not a lack of faith. It's not that a lack of faith is hindering the power of God. It's not that. It's that in the New Testament, Jesus' pattern is to heal only those who have faith, because these healings of sickness and demonic possession are always a picture of saving faith. That's why in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, he does not do many miracles in his hometown. He does do a few, which proves that their lack of faith did not hinder him. But he only does a few. It's not because they stifled his power, but because they rejected him by their unbelief. Because of this, he was not going to allow them to receive the blessings and fruit of his ministry, just as those who reject Christ do not receive the benefits and fruit of salvation. And it's the same thing here. Jesus is not going to deliver this boy unless the Father believes by faith. And that's what he does. That's what the Father does. And how much faith did the Father need? How much faith does the Lord honor? Just a little bit. Just a little bit of faith. Or as Matthew says in his gospel, the faith of a mustard seed that can move mountains. And why can it move mountains? Because you're believing in a God who can do far above what you can ask or think. After Jesus makes this great declaration, the Father cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. It does not take perfect faith. There was only one who had perfect faith. It only takes the faith of a mustard seed as long as it is sincere. The Father didn't have to muster up some great faith within himself. He didn't have faith in faith, which is a common misunderstanding. He simply recognized. He didn't try to believe harder. He just simply recognized his faith was weak, and he asked the Lord for help. And that is how we are to come to the Lord, knowing that we can do nothing in and of ourselves, and ask the Lord, help my unbelief. I debated whether I wanted to talk about this at all, but just as a quick note, I wanted to add that this verse does not mean that if God does not heal someone, they didn't have enough faith. It's not what this verse is teaching or implying. In fact, many times it's because of a believer's faith that they are able to rejoice in spite of suffering, in spite of sickness. As I pointed out earlier in the Gospels, Jesus is doing so much healing to authenticate his message, and it's a picture of saving faith. It doesn't follow that God always heals people who are sick if they have faith. But now I want to take the next few moments to address faith specifically in the life of a believer. Do you have faith that God will perform what he has promised? And if you say yes, are your actions lining up with that? Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And this word does not mean a hope that is merely, I just really hope this happens. It's not that. This hope is a trust. It's an expectation. It's an assurance that God is going to do what he has promised. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You haven't seen it yet, but you know it's going to happen because God has promised it. If you're praying for something, you're saying, oh, the Lord hasn't answered it. Are you praying something that he has promised in his revealed will? Ask yourselves that. But thinking about this verse, Paul Washer says, faith is an absolute impossibility apart from the revelation of God, apart from knowing what God has said in the scriptures. Faith is never separated from that. Look at Romans 4:19-21. Look at the faith of Abraham. He, speaking of Abraham, did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. He knew in the natural, when he thought about this, I can't have children. I'm too old. But he considered this. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So he also considered that she's beyond her childbearing years. But listen to verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. God had promised it, so he knew God was going to perform what he said. The scripture says, but he grew strong in his faith as he what? He gave glory to God. He grew in his faith because he gave glory to God. His mind was not set on things that are below, but set on things that are above. Fully convinced that God was able to do, this is key, what he had promised. Church, what God has promised in his word, we can have unwavering confidence in his power to fulfill it. There's not one promise that God has failed to keep. And when we do waver in our faith, because we will, he's not always asking for even this faith that Abraham had. Remember, he's asking for a little bit of sincere faith. We go to the Lord and we say, I believe, help my unbelief. Because we know even when we are faithless, the Lord is faithful. But where are we struggling with the lack of faith this morning? And it can be in many areas. I'm only going to address a few. But if I don't address your specific area, still this applies to you. First, is it a lack of faith in overcoming besetting sin? Even though God tells you in his word that you have power over sin, that you're not mastered by it. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you believe this? That because you've been made a new creature, that you're no longer enslaved, that you have mastery over sin. Not that you won't struggle with it, but it does not master you. that you can overcome sin. And since you are no longer a slave to sin, Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. God would not tell you to put sin to death if you were not able to by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you, do you believe what his word says? That he will sanctify you entirely. He will do that over the course of your life and to the end of glory. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says this. If you lack faith that you will not overcome besetting sins, is it because you are disobeying Psalm 119:11 and not hiding God's word in your heart? Why? So that you might not sin against him. Remember, faith is never void of what God has revealed in his word. If you're lacking faith, you're probably lacking time in the word of God. Another one, are you lacking faith that God will preserve your faith or will persevere your faith until the end? Because his word promises that too. Philippians 1:6, he who began a work in you will. Paul says, I'm confident in this very thing that he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. They will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. 1 Peter 1:5, speaking of us who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. His word is clear that God, if you are a believer, will keep you until the end. That he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you, that he's always going to be with you, no matter what. A third one. What about your faith in regard to finances? Do you believe Philippians 4:19? That God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory when you give? Or do you deny his promise and hold on selfishly to what you have? Look at the faith of those in Macedonia as an example of how they gave. 2 Corinthians 8:1-3. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. These believers had the faith to give even out of their own need because they knew that God had the power to keep his promise that he would supply all of their needs. They believed 1 Chronicles 29:12-14 says, everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things, and your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Do you believe that everything you have belongs to the Lord? If so, then by faith, with a joyful heart, give to the Lord your first fruits, or the first fruits of your wealth, as Proverbs 3:9 exhorts you to. Whatever God has laid on your heart, give by faith. And church, hear this. When you disobey God in these areas or any others, because faith and obedience, they go hand in hand, ultimately, you are telling God that he is not faithful to his word. And we know that he is faithful to his word. We know that he is not a liar. Never has he lied. So trust in his promises. Trust in them. Look throughout scripture. And all the promises that God has fulfilled. Beginning in Genesis 3:15, God promised that he was going to send a seed that was going to crush the head of the serpent, that was going to destroy the works of Satan, and he did it. You see all the promises throughout scripture. The promises given to Noah. He saved Noah and his family through the ark. The promises of Abraham to David to all the patriarchs. Read Hebrews 11 and see if God has ever failed any promise that he has given. And he's not going to start now. So wherever you're struggling in your walk of faith, don't doubt the promises of God. And when your faith does waver, cry out to him, Lord, help me. Help me to trust your word, to trust what you have revealed. Looking at the text, as soon as he expressed faith, Jesus casted out the demon. As soon as his father believed, he casted the demon out. Verse 25, and when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit. Now, it's not that this demon was in and of itself a mute spirit that just goes around causing muteness and death, but that this demon had just afflicted this upon this boy. I say that because in some circles, there's a demon for everything. There's a lusting demon. There's a lying demon. No, that's just coming out of your heart. And now Satan uses those things to help you sin. But I thought I'd just point that out right quick. But he says, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he is dead. Still lacking faith. Still all those who were there, they seen the power of Jesus, what he can do before. And they're sitting here witnessing this moment, and the boy drops, and they said, he's dead. But of course, that is not true. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. By the power of Christ, he was set free. By Christ's power. The only one who can set anyone free. The only one who can remove the chains of sin and death. Who can do all things. After his disciples, or after this, the disciples of Jesus, they asked him, why were we not able to cast it out? And Jesus answered them that this kind only comes out by prayer. And here we see the connection between faith and prayer. A lack of faith is always accompanied by a lack of prayer. And as we talked about before, it's a lack of prayer and a lack of being in God's word, believing his promises and what he has revealed. The disciples were not able to cast out the demon because they depended not on God, but on themselves. That's why we lack faith many times, because we depend on ourselves, because we don't take everything to the Lord in prayer. We don't go to his word for all things. A lack of prayer and a lack of reading and meditating on God's word will always result in a lack of faith. How can you have faith if you don't pray? If you don't go to the source of all things, if you don't pray what God has revealed and he has promised. Faith is always connected to those two things. Not faith in faith, but faith in Christ and what he has promised and revealed. As I said earlier, if you're saying, well, my prayers are not being answered, I'm having faith for this, has God promised it? It's always connected to what God has revealed in his word and prayer. So how much do you pray? How much do you read God's word? Or how much do you depend upon yourself and your own strength? Our faith is powerful, even a mustard seed of it, the littlest of faith. Why? Because of the object of our faith. The object of our faith, which is Christ. He's all powerful, has all authority. You can trust him to do all things according to his will. You can trust him by his power, through his word, and through prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may as we have heard the word this morning, may it not turn void. And I know it won't turn void, because your word never does. But Lord, may we believe your word by faith, believing in your promises, what you have revealed to us. May we take hold of it. May we believe it. And when we lack faith, may we cry out to you because of our lack of it. Lord, continue to bless us. I pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Now, as we begin to transition to the Lord's Supper, let us take a moment and examine our hearts so that we can take the Lord's Supper by faith, because we know that he has saved us and we are trusting in the work that he has done. So let's take a moment and examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to participate in this meal, because we have faith in you, because of your finished work on the cross, because of your blood, your flesh given up for us. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Men, may you come forward.
take this bread, we'll remember the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take, let us eat, and do so in remembrance of him. As a reminder, as the cup goes around, the inner circle is wine and the outer is grape juice, so take according to your conscience those who believe. As we get ready to take the cup, we remember the broken or the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ spilled for us who believe. Believers, let's take this in remembrance of him. Now may the praise team return as we sing our final song.
You.
Our benediction this morning is coming from Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Pastor Stephen gave me a long one on purpose. But I love God's words. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be dismissed. Don't forget tonight, if you are a member, to be back for our semi-annual meeting. Thank you.